So let's just have a word of prayer as we begin this part of the service. Lord, as we come to your book, as we think about what you're teaching us with reference to beginning a new year, Lord, please anoint your servant. Grant that what comes out of this mouth would please you and encourage and bless and strengthen people would be just what is needed for this moment. We are beginning a new year. We're weary of what's been happening for almost 2 years. We want to see new things from you, Lord, and we pray that, but in the meantime, that you would work in our hearts your grace as we will read this morning, as we will see this morning, that will enable us to be more prepared for whatever is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to begin with a poem that you may have seen before. It's called Overheard in an Orchard. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." Overheard in an orchard, and I would reflect, we have orchards around here. That conversation could have happened right here in East County, or it could have happened in many, really many places in the world, because for 22 months, we've been living in a climate of fear, as if we had no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me. And I submit to you, beloved, we all face fears. We all have fears from time to time. And our fears really are rooted in our failure to see God at work around us. I really believe that's where fear comes. We don't see God at work. And when we can't see him, it's easy to forget that he's there, and you think that you're on your own. And this can lead to fear. Sometimes even to a crisis of faith. But fear has no place in the life of a Christian. 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 1 John 4, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Have you ever been in a hard place in your life, maybe, and you didn't know if help was on the way? And this kind of captures where we are today, and you're afraid, maybe. That's the story that I want to use, just a very brief story to illustrate what I want to talk about this morning with reference to fear and seeing God at work. That's a picture of a man named Harrison O'Kane, who was a cook on a tugboat. One of 12 sailors off the coast of Nigeria in May 2013, when the boat, he was down below decks and the boat struck something and lurched, flipped over, capsized, and went to the bottom. Now, there was a crew of 12 on this boat, and he would later find out that he was the only one who survived. He found an air pocket and sat at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean with only a bottle of Coke, that's all he had for nourishment, for 3 days. And he was praying, he was quoting the Bible, he was believing that he was going to die. What he didn't know is that help was on the way. Because 3 days, after being down there for 3 days, divers now were coming to retrieve bodies. And they saw a hand reaching out, and they grabbed the hand, thinking it's another corpse, and it's, of course, a grisly job. But whoever did that, of course, was shocked because the hand gripped him back, and they realized they had a survivor. He was safely returned to the surface to tell the story of his experience and of his rescue. And I think about that story when I think about what I want to talk about this morning, because if you and I are living in fear of anything, it's because we're not seeing God at work and trusting him. Harrison couldn't see that help was at hand, and so he believed he was going to die. When you can't see God at work, you need someone to open your eyes. And the very best person to open your eyes is the one who made those eyes, right? Open my eyes, as we read together this morning. Open my eyes, the psalmist prayed, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The problem is, every human in his or her natural state is blind to what God is doing. That's how we're born. We're born without the ability to see what God is doing around us, and only when God opens our eyes can we see what he's doing. And as we enter a new year, beloved, we need to have our eyes open to see what God is doing around us, to see his provision and his protection, and not be afraid. God has promised to lead us. He's promised to lead us through 2022. We must ask him to open our eyes. God opens the eyes of people. Here are two places in the Bible we're going to look at where God opened someone's eyes to deliver them from fear. So the first one is in Genesis chapter 21. I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to read a story there. We're just going to read a piece of the story because we have some ground to cover this morning. And while you're turning, I'll give a little bit of the context. This is part of the story of Abraham. God had promised Abraham to have many descendants. And he was 85 years old, just a little bit before this story. And he still didn't have any children at all. His wife was barren. She was 75. And it's starting to look a little bit desperate in terms of God's promises. So Sarah, his wife, brought her slave, Hagar, her female slave, to Abraham and said, here, take this girl. And so he did, and out of that, Ishmael was born. So now Abraham is a son, but he's not the son of the promise. And in chapter 21, we see Isaac born. We see the birth of Isaac, and now Ishmael, the son of the slave woman in Abraham, is 14 years old, and he's mocking his little brother. And Sarah sees that, and she's not going to tolerate Ishmael anymore. She says, get rid of her. And I'm going to start at chapter 21, verse 14. And what we're going to see here is that we should ask God to open our eyes to see his provision for us. Open our eyes, Lord, to see your provision. Show us how you take care of us, because that's what's going to happen in the few verses that I read, how you supply all our needs. Look at Genesis 21, verse 14. So Sarah has said, get rid of that slave woman and her son. I won't tolerate this anymore. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Look at 19. Here's the crux. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So Hagar, this Egyptian slave, with a son by Abraham, was driven away. She was expecting to die. She was expecting her son to die. But God heard her, calls her by name, and meets her need. He opened her eyes, verse 19, and she saw a well of water. God, open her eyes to see your provision. It's like he's saying, what's troubling you? Hagar, don't be afraid. God has heard the voice of the boy. What are you worried about? Look, here's a well right here. The well was already there. He didn't create the well right then and there. The well was there. She just couldn't see it. She couldn't see God's provision until God opened her eyes. So, beloved, when you're tempted to fear that God is not going to provide whatever your need is, remember Hagar. Put yourself in Hagar's shoes and pray, Lord, open my eyes to see your provision. What do you need today, beloved? I know you need something because you're human. I often say to be human is to need. To be God is to supply. What do you need, Lord? What do you need from the Lord? What are you tempted to be anxious or fearful about? God has already made provision for it. Think about that. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he gave his own son. He didn't withhold his own son from us. Do you think he's going to withhold something else? How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, open our eyes to see your provision. And then there's another great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And kiddos, this is the story that you have the picture of on the front and then a picture to color on the second page there. Another great story that shows, this one shows, open our eyes to see your protection, Lord. Open our eyes to see your protection. You're in charge. You're going to protect your people. We don't need to be intimidated by your enemies. 2 Kings chapter 6. And again, I need to give you a little bit of context. We don't have time to read the whole story here. But the context here is that the king of Syria up north is attacking the king of Israel, coming down and attacking the king of Israel. But he's being frustrated in this attack and in this raiding activity because when he thinks he's got a surprise, the king of Israel's found out ahead of time. And so he thinks somebody is spying. He thinks he has a spy in his group. Look at verse 11. The mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. That is, that he had been frustrated because the king of Israel knew it has his plans ahead of time. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now I'm in verse 14, 2 Kings 6, 14. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he, that is Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, that's another great story to remind us that we often don't see the full measure of what God is doing. It's invisible to us. The king of Syria is told, "Elisha knows what you say in your own bedroom." So he sends his army to take Elisha out. They're around the city. Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning. He goes outside and he sees this great army. And he's in despair. What are we going to do? When all you can see is bad news, it's easy to panic. The good news is sometimes invisible to us. Often it's invisible. So he's panicking. Alas, my master, what shall we do? There at the end of verse 15, Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha appeals to God, "Lord, open his eyes." The army of God was there all along. Just like the well was there all along, Hagar didn't see it until God opened her eyes. The servant didn't see it until God opened his eyes. His protection was already there. Elisha saw it, but his servant was blind to it, and because of that, fear had overtaken him. He needed to have his eyes opened to see God's protection. See, beloved, God's word assures us that he's in charge. No matter our circumstances, No matter how bad things get, God is present and active and perfectly in charge. In fact, if we could see what God sees, if we could see what He is doing, we would never have any reason to fear. In fact, we would pray exactly that. We would pray exactly for what God is doing. I really believe that. God always does exactly the perfect thing. And when we can't see that, when it seems to us like He's dropping the ball, that's just because of our puny, limited, warped human perspective. That's all it is. We're like a child who doesn't understand why mom just sits there while this mean man pushes this needle right into his skin. Just sits there and lets him do it. That's how we look at God when something bad happens to us. We think, God, why are you just standing there? God, why don't you do something? Beloved, someday we will look back and see everything that God did and thank Him. It's like you heard maybe the illustration of a tapestry. We're looking at the backside of the tapestry. It looks like chaos. What, this doesn't make sense. What's going on? Until we go around and look at the front side, and then we see, wow, I see God. I see now a picture, a clear picture of what you're doing. And when we see that, we'll thank God that He didn't give us what we prayed for. We'll thank God that He didn't take away the cancer. We'll thank God that He didn't spare the loved one. Because we'll see He was doing something even better. We couldn't even imagine. Open our eyes, Lord. Show us Yourself. Banish our fears. So, beloved, we have an opportunity to experience this at a pretty significant level, I would say, given the breakdown of order in our society, the spike of lawlessness. I hope it's a spike. I hope it comes back down. The growing elitism that threatens our freedoms as a nation and as Christ followers. And all of that, we must never fail to see God's protection in all of this. We may be saying, oh, no. But God is saying, got you covered. What are you worried about? Here, let me open your eyes. Every year for the last few years at least, I've prayed and thought about what should I preach on for the first Sunday in the new year. And I've been prayerfully considering this for some weeks now. And I felt led to humbly call us to lay aside our fear, especially in the matter of the pandemic. I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit. I feel a little bit vulnerable because there's a spectrum, of course, of understanding about all of this, but I just feel that it's okay that God is leading me in this. Please bear with me and please hear my heart of love. But we're living in an environment of lies and manipulation and fear, and Jesus calls us to live in courage, to bless others, to bless one another, to seek freedom, to proclaim truth against these lies. Please stay with me. Don't shut me off, please. So this is just a little example. Then I'm going on from there. But for months, for example, we've been told we're living in a pandemic of the unvaccinated, but it's not true. From justfacts.com, and I'll have more to say about that in a minute, an accurate measure of the vaccine status of people who die with COVID-19. So how many people who are vaccinated and actually die? We can get that from the UK because the government keeps detailed health care records on nearly all citizens. And in the UK, 74% of all deaths involving COVID-19 from September 20 to December 12 were among the fully vaccinated. 74% of those deaths were people who had been fully vaccinated. Despite these and other facts that prove fully vaccinated people are dying in droves from COVID-19, numerous media outlets and government officials are deceitfully propagating the mantra, pandemic of the unvaccinated. Now, this is not about politics, beloved. I'm not preaching politics. I want to speak truth here. Truth must, because of its nature, truth must not be quenched, but that's what's happening. Too many pastors and churches are just, they're giving into fear, and I think in the process, dishonoring Jesus, In other words, if we just shut down because we don't want to talk about it because it's sensitive and it might hurt people's feelings, I don't think that honors the Lord. I came across this just this week, someone named Douglas Farrell. He's a professor of theology and ethics at McGill University in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. He says, I have listened in disbelief to a mob of McGill professors demanding that the administration deny constitutionally guaranteed rights to students and colleagues who refuse their religion of fear. I've taken note of government PSYOP activity and of media censorship. I've seen bishops and pastors, who ought to know better, succumb to the new law of fear and preach the new gospel of safety, even to the closing of their churches, the coercing of fellow clergy, and the dividing of their flocks. Did you see that? He calls about the new law of fear, the gospel of safety. But we are to speak truth. Paul says the church we're the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, 1 Timothy 3. The church is to uphold truth. And the truth is, beloved, that God is in charge. He's in charge in this pandemic, and we must not live in fear. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not the Protestant Pope, and it's not for me to criticize anyone's decision about taking the vaccination or wearing a mask. Nobody in the leadership of Troutdale Community Church will criticize anyone for getting or not getting the vaccine, for wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. And we're not going to be the mask police. We're trying to accommodate as much as possible. We're trying to accommodate everyone in this sanctuary. I was going to say here, I've got it right here, we're not going to allow this to divide us. Because we need to be together on Sunday morning. And I want to give some explanation for why we are doing what we're doing here. I'm not saying that the virus is harmless. It's not harmless. I'm saying that the virus is not to be feared. For two reasons. I'm going to spend some time on the first reason, and towards the end I'll talk about the second reason. God has provided truth about the virus. He's provided facts which are being covered up by lies, and facts matter. Truth matters. And as I've said before, as audacious as it sounds, I do believe that there is a resource that is trustworthy. In fact, I would say beyond dispute. And stay with me and I'll explain what I mean why I say that. James Agresti, founder and director of JustFacts.com. He's a Christ follower, he's a brilliant researcher, and he's deeply committed to integrity. JustFacts adheres to exacting standards of credibility to produce research that is truly informative. These are the hallmarks that separate our work from typical news coverage, policy analysis, and academic literature. So he's got seven standards of credibility. Comprehensiveness: we seek to present the whole truth because half the truth can amount to a total lie. Primary sources: we make extraordinary efforts to identify and use highly credible primary sources instead of secondary ones. Rigorous documentation: we document the facts we publish far more thoroughly than academic standards require. Simply put, we provide complete and convenient transparency for every fact. Raw data: we strive to present data in its rawest comprehensible form. By providing straightforward data, we curb and unmask the methodological trickery that plagues policy debates. Verification: we regularly use different sources, methodologies, and calculations to double-check our work. Clarity: we use language that is precise and unambiguous in order to minimize the potential for misinterpretation. And finally, balance: our goal is comprehensive accuracy, not the illusion of balance. We do not provide a platform for propaganda or token displays of balance. Instead, we supply thorough, verifiable facts. So I'm going out of my way to help people understand why I consider this a trustworthy source. He goes out of his way. He gives this guarantee of integrity, makes himself accountable to his readers. This is what he does here. If you ever find an error in our research or feel that we have missed a critical fact that alters the implications of any matter we have addressed, contact us and we promise to make it right. And I invite you to do that. Take him up on that offer. Now, here's a summary from justfacts.com of some of the essential facts that are absent or misreported in much of the media's coverage about COVID-19. And let me say, first of all, COVID-19 is not a trivial matter. I've said that. It's not nothing. It's something. As of 12/29, one of every 50 people in the U.S. is contagious with COVID. As of 12/29, the CDC estimates the confirmed and probable fatalities of 820,355. And James Agresti he's prepared to accept that or something close to it as an accurate number. The elderly and those with chronic ailments, of course, are extremely vulnerable. High transmissibility means hygienic practices, social distancing, and other precautionary measures can save more lives than doing the same for common diseases like the flu. It's a reality. It needs to be dealt with. It's not nothing. I'm not being dismissive of it. I know some people who kind of agree with what I'm saying who are dismissive of it, but it is not. I'm not being dismissive of COVID. But here are some more facts that's important to understand. So let's look at the fatality rate, 0.1% to 0.35%. is the fatality rate in general. When you break it down for ages 19 and under, for the fatality rate is 0.003%. That's 3 in 100,000. For 20 to 49, it's 0.02%. 50 to 69, 0.5%. 70 and above, 5.4% fatality rate. The death rate is lower than often reported because most people who contract coronavirus don't get seriously ill and never get tested. The vast majority of people develop only mild symptoms or none at all. COVID-19 death rates, which are based upon reported or confirmed infections, grossly undercount the number of people with the disease. This in turn makes the death rate seem substantially higher than reality. The virus has very limited ability to mutate, which makes it unlikely to take masses of lives year after year like the flu. Less than 1% of people with asymptomatic or pre-symptomatic COVID-19 infect other members of their households. Overreacting carries mortal danger since measures to limit the spread have tangible impacts that can cost many lives. In the 5 states with the most deaths in March and April 2020, heart disease deaths were 89% above normal. So this is an example of what can happen by overreacting. Diabetes deaths were 96% above normal. 32% of adults had symptoms of anxiety disorder versus 8% at the same time in the previous year. 27.8% of adults had symptoms of depression during the pandemic versus 8.5% before the pandemic. More than 20 million jobs were swept away in the early months of the pandemic. Unemployment carries a 63% higher risk of mortality. 6 COVID relief laws will cost $5.3 trillion, driving the national debt to the highest portion of the U.S. economy in the nation's history. This can have serious negative consequences: lower wages, weak economic growth, increased inflation, higher taxes, reduced government benefits. Anxiety-related COVID-19 will ultimately destroy more years of life than can possibly be saved by lockdowns. So again, I'm giving facts. It's up to the individual to decide what to do with these facts, what to do about the COVID. I'm not telling anybody. I'm not the Protestant Pope, as I said. If you get a shot or not, if you mask or not, these are individual decisions, and because we are called to love one another, we will seek to do everything in a spirit of love. We will not allow these things to divide us. The devil would love to divide the church over this, and that is happening. It's my prayer that it never happens here. We must offer grace to one another in this matter, beloved. We must extend grace. Grace has been given to us. We aren't worthy to come into the presence of God. He gave grace to us. We're not worthy to worship with other believers. God gives us grace to do that. We must extend grace to one another in this whole matter. We want to protect and practice Christian unity. Here's my paraphrase of Romans 14:3 in the context of the COVID. Let not the one who declines the vaccine despise the one who gets it. And let not the one who gets the vaccine pass judgment on the one who declines it, for God has welcomed him. In verse 5, it says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I said earlier that there's two reasons that we should not fear the COVID. So everything I've been giving in terms of facts was one reason. I wanted to show you that the data supports freedom and coming together, worshiping together. But there's a second reason not to fear the COVID. Let me talk about that. We're just about finished here. Yes, COVID has killed lots of people. It could kill me. It could kill you. It could kill someone close to you. I know one person in this congregation has lost a very close family member to COVID. Do we take that lightly? Of course not. Death is not a small thing. Life is a precious gift from God. But you know what, beloved? You're going to die. We need to keep this perspective. Unless Jesus comes back, you're going to die. Nobody who dies of the COVID would have otherwise escaped death. Someone has estimated that about 108 billion people have lived on this planet since Adam and Eve up through today. And of all those 108 billion people, two have escaped death. Enoch, just read this morning, Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. And the other one was Elijah. So let's say I die of the COVID. Is that an unthinkable terror? Should the Christian shrink from that? No, I say no. I do not say that we should be careless with life. I say that we should not fear death. For the Christian, death is better, right? The Apostle Paul wrote from prison. He didn't know whether he was going to be released or executed. And he was looking death in the face, and he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. We should not fear death, beloved, and we should not give up meeting together. Hebrews 10:25 is still in the Bible. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we stop meeting with other believers, we lose. Other believers lose. We pay a cost for that. Fear of death should not lead us to neglect the body of Christ. Somebody sent me something from Facebook recently. I don't know who Stephen Massey is, but I identify with this sentiment. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation and online services become very convenient, it's important to remember why church attendance matters. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together on your sofa. Christians are not consumers, we're contributors. We don't watch, we engage. We give, sacrifice, encourage, lay on hands, and pray for each other. We do life together. The church needs you, and you need the church. And I feel like I need to say, because if I don't, it will be maybe conspicuous by its absence. Yes, I do know about the mandate to wear a mask in all indoor settings, and we initially complied with that, and we respect anyone's decision to do that without criticizing or shaming. That's my intent. Do I need to learn how to do that better? Maybe so. Bear with me. Help me. But universal masking, if everyone here masks, like the government wants us to do, for an indefinite period of time, it's not acceptable. It interferes with our ability to worship and to commune with one another in that way. So I'm taking the position on this of Moses' parents. We're not afraid of the king's edict because we have a higher authority. And I said there were two stories about God opening eyes. I'm going to just touch very briefly on a third, and this one comes from Matthew chapter 20, where we see Jesus, and we need to say, open our eyes to follow you, Jesus. Matthew 20, 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Lord, open our eyes to see your provision. Open our eyes to see your protection. Open our eyes to follow you. Go before us, Jesus. You see, when Jesus opens our eyes, we see his wonder and his glory and his beauty, and we're drawn to him. We're drawn to follow him into the world. We want to follow him. He is our king. He is our great captain. Beloved, let's follow Jesus into the world. We're going to respond with a communion service. And let me just say, by way of reminder, this